May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to begin this new liturgical year, this Advent season, with a poem, one of my favorites for this time of year, Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening by Robert Frost. Whose woods are these? I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. Between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sound's the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have many promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. I love this description of a dark winter night. It captures, at least for me, some of the longing and restlessness that comes with this time of year. Growing up as a kid in Nebraska, there weren't many woods to speak of. Arbor Day was actually founded in Nebraska City, Nebraska, because guess what? There were no trees. They needed to plant some. And yet, as I was growing up as a kid in the suburbs in Lincoln, Nebraska, we were living on the edge of town as it was developing. And so I lived on a newly planted, sprawling, suburban, beige neighborhood, trying to be charitable. But on the edge of it was raw fields, milo, wheat, and an old farm stand with woods that I would watch. And at night in the wintertime, you know how you can see the woods, the moon reflects off of the snow and things become bright and clear, even in the woods that are so dark at night. You could hear great horned owls perching on the chimney and hooting off into the distance as they scanned the fields for their quarry of mice. We begin this Advent journey, a period of 24 days. On a restless winter night, we continue in our waiting in darkness, our hoping, our longing. And there's a sense of urgency, especially in this part of the world, that moves a little quicker than things did in Lincoln. And in this season, on one hand, there is an invitation into stillness, into wonder, periods of silence before worship, moments of pause before we continue about our business. And on the other hand, there are so many miles to go. So much to do, so much busyness in our life, in our civic life, in the world, all the Christmas parties, all the things we have to do, all the seasonal things we have to get done. Even liturgically, there are a lot of boxes to tick. So whatever you're bringing to this moment, you're in good company, because whether you are here for the stillness or whether you are here doing your grocery shopping, I guarantee you, you have a buddy in this moment in the sermon. And I think most of us are probably torn between the need for stillness and the need to keep moving, the need to grow roots, to go deep into Advent, and the need, on one hand, to follow the gospel according to Dory from Finding Nemo. You know, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Moving water over the gills, because sometimes it feels like if we stop moving, we're dead. In our house with young children, Advent is a challenging time. It's the beginning of some serious anticipation and in some cases a total lack of patience. Anna and I were awakened yesterday by two bandits who came in no later than 5:30 a.m. to request to begin decorating the house from top to bottom with Christmas decorations. And if it were up to my kids, we would have had the whole job done by breakfast. The kids wanted to haul out all the ornaments, all the greenery, all the lights, the stockings, all of it. They are longing for Christmas, and I don't blame them. Our youngest, Ruthie, has been looking out the window for Santa for weeks now. Now, when I was in seminary, I have to admit, I was kind of a low-key card-carrying member of the Advent police. I would somehow forget that people could actually read a calendar and say, "No, but wait! We must pause the brakes on the Christmas machine. It is Advent, after all." Now, that is true. It isn't Christmas until December 25. We can read a calendar. But as I've got kids, I realize, and as we navigate the world, right, you go to a CVS, and it's been Christmas since October. In fact, Thanksgiving doesn't even get registered. In fact, a friend of mine has a hashtag every year. She rages at the industrial machine when she says, "Look, we just finished Halloween. We can't go to Christmas yet. Respect the bird," meaning the turkey. But here we are in this time of longing, this time of hoping, this time of waiting and anticipation. And yesterday morning, my wife and chief negotiator on all things transactional, from car buying to negotiating what's for breakfast with bed-stealing bandits, she was able to buy us some time proposing that we visit the Advent calendars and start with day one, December 1st. Now, each of them has a calendar in cereal box paper with its 24 little doors as we build ourselves toward Christmas. They're scattered all over the face of the calendar. God forbid that should make sense before you've had your coffee, you know, that it would be in sequential order. But no, it's a search for the first day and the second and so on. And our six-year-old, now he can remember the bittersweet task of waiting one day at a time, finding day one and knowing that more is coming. But our 2.5-year-old doesn't know that. She wanted to rip through all the doors and get to all the things. She couldn't handle waiting one more day for all those presents that she just knew lie behind that thin veil of cardboard. The waiting is hard for her. She can't wait to see the doors and see them open. She wants to crash the gates. That is Christmas when you're two. Waiting for it is hard. This time of waiting, this time of hoping, can be hard for us too. As we get older, we know what it's like to defer things that we want. We have to delay gratification at least some of the time. But our society is swiftly working to keep us from having to wait too long. In fact, I get twitchy if I'm in the grocery store line and I'm more than 3 people deep. If shipping anything takes more than 2 days, I'm out, you know, I'm not sure I can handle that. Right? We live in a culture of urgency and immediacy, but as adults, we know that we have to wait for things. But waiting and hoping and longing is still hard. Hope and waiting are bound up with each other. If we didn't have hope, we wouldn't wait, would we? Our time is too precious. And so we wait. We wait for many things. For those of us with seasonal affective disorder, this is a tough time. The days only get shorter for a while. We wait for the days to get longer again. For those of us feeling economic anxiety, we wait for that paycheck to clear. Not sure if we have enough for all the promises we've got to keep. Things to put under the tree. Promises we've made to one another. Sometimes we wait for that loved one to call. For the anxiety attack to pass. Or the insomnia to take a break for once. We hope. We hope for healing and reconciliation among our human family. We wait for healing and reconciliation among those with whom we have fractured relationships. We wait for that loved one to call, hoping that we can once again come together. We hope for the strength to endure yet another hard season when we really miss somebody. We hope for the endurance to put a smile on, to try to at least match how cheerful everyone else seems to be. But today is a day of good news because our scriptures join us in the hope and the waiting. And to be honest, if we think we've had it bad, Jeremiah should be of comfort to you. Jeremiah is a prophet who has gone through so much destruction, death, and absolute hopelessness. And yet here we are, sitting in church, hearing hopeful words from Jeremiah. And now I have said this at funerals, and I won't quote it exactly, because it wouldn't be polite. It wasn't then either. But when prophets are being hopeful, everybody should know that the proverbial you know what has hit the fan. Right? If a prophet's telling you it's going to be okay, it sure doesn't feel like it's going to be okay. Jeremiah is sitting in Jerusalem as the walls are tumbling down, as they're being pulled down for on-ramps so that Nebuchadnezzar's army can take over and lay the city to ruins. And yet Jeremiah says these words of hope that in the midst of all of these things, in those days, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. A message of restoration, of hope, of restoring a kingdom of God that was envisioned as the ideal kingship, David's kingship, thousands of years ago, that has long since broken down. It's been worn thin at the seams, barely a shell of what it once was. Like an old stump where you don't think anything could possibly grow, and yet there is a tiny sprig of new life, almost like a sequoia seed that no one thought would germinate until the catastrophic fire that caused this tiny seed to spring into new life that will again form a tree hundreds of feet tall. That kind of hope is what Jeremiah is bringing us. In fact, in the chapter before this one, Jeremiah even bought real estate. So to think in the midst of everything going crazy, right? Let's buy something in Paradise, California right now. That's a great spot to build. That's what Jeremiah is doing. No, let's build in Yemen. Let's do that. It's that kind of countercultural, nonsensical hope, a hope against hope that Jeremiah is proclaiming for us. And as Jesus is describing the second coming, he commands the faithful not to bow their heads, but to stand tall, to lift up their heads. Their redemption has come. In challenging times, we look for the unlikely, for the unexpected. And that includes standing tall at the coming of Christ. Or staring at a window looking for Santa in October. It's a hope against hope. And yet there we are. It's the kind of hope that comes from opening an Advent calendar one day at a time. Of coming to church, even though we haven't been in a while and we're nervous about it, or we're feeling shaky, or our faith is just a little bit more wobbly than it ought to be, so we think. Or we miss someone terribly. In this season, there are so many things that move so quickly. There are so many miles to go before we sleep. As we begin this Advent, I invite us into those moments in the dark woods to find solace in the waiting, even if it's only to warm up one's hands with a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. Use that time of quiet to feel its warmth, to taste what's in that mug, to sit in the stillness. Those are ways in this time of waiting and hoping for Christ to break into our world in a new way, to sit in the stillness, to find peace in the most unlikely of places, even in a break room at work when things are going crazy, even in the burned out, wrecked parts of our lives. This is a time when we're called to lift up our heads, to stand up straight, to rest in the hope of our faith. So whatever stopping in the woods might be for you, connecting with nature, having that moment of quiet, coming to any of the programs we're offering this Advent, I invite you into that. And the good news is that this is a season of grace. So whether you were able to keep it together and only have one piece of chocolate from your Advent calendar this morning, or whether you tore open the box and ate the whole damn thing, as a kid or as an adult. Stand tall. Lift up your head. This gospel and this grace is for you. Open as many doors as you need. Amen.